Brethren, many of us have experienced, or are even right now experiencing, severe tests and trials. Unfortunately, some buckle under the pressures instead of learning the vital lessons that these trials are intended to teach us. Lessons which are absolutely, and I mean absolutely, essential for a growing Son of God. We all want to endure. We all want to conquer trials and temptations. But in order to do so, we must understand why our Creator designed our life to be a seemingly unending multiplicity of problems. Sir Winston Churchill, speaking before the U.S. Senate in Washington, D.C. on December the 26th, 1941, said this, and I quote, "He must indeed have a blind soul who cannot see that some great purpose and design is being worked out here below, of which we have the honor to be faithful servants." Think about that. What is the great purpose and design? What is the great purpose and design which God Almighty is working out here below on this good earth? We in God's church are the privileged few who really know precisely what that purpose is. What that purpose is. Brethren, God is reproducing Himself. He's reproducing Himself. Man was designed to be born into His divine family. But man was created as a mere clay model. We were created as a mere clay model. A weak, transient, fallible creature who must be molded. We must be molded into the proper spiritual shape so that we can eventually become a member of God's family. So, brethren, today we're going to cover this topic. We're going to cover the topic of the potter and the clay. The potter and the clay. The prophet Isaiah understood that man was merely a clay model. Man is merely a clay model to be formed and fashioned by the hand of his Creator. We look in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. And it states, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hands." We are the work of the Master Potter's hands. The Apostle Paul uses the same imagery and symbolism of the potter and the clay also in Romans 9, verses 21 through 23. We're not going to turn there, but for reference, Romans 9, verses 21 through 23. You know, God compares himself to the Master Potter. The Master Potter, and all man likened to the clay. Job 33 and verse 6 says that I am formed out of the clay. And this said Job's friend Elihu. Yes, man is made out of clay. We're just a clay model, which God created for the specific purpose of molding into the image of his perfect character. The potter's amazing wheel a few years ago. There was an Egyptian master potter, and it was truly fascinating to see how this skillful Egyptian worked. Like I say, he was a master potter. He would take a lump of moist clay and put it on the potter's wheel, which he kept turning with his foot. Within only a matter of seconds, the lump of clay would, as if by a miracle, quickly be shaped into a cup, into a jug, or an earthen vessel. The old Egyptian potter kept some water within easy reach and would from time to time, put a little bit more water on the lump of clay. That would make it more malleable. Millennium ago, the prophet Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house. He was told to go down to the potter's house in order to learn a similar lesson. So we see in Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." You know, it's interesting to note that a potter has to keep the lump of clay in the dead center of the potter's wheel. He has to keep that lump of clay in the dead center of the potter's wheel. Otherwise, the lump of clay will begin to wobble. It'll begin to wobble, and this will cause the vessel to have an uneven or irregular shape instead of being perfectly round. So it is with the master potter and us also. He has to keep us on dead center. We have to be kept on track, dead center of his way. And we will begin, if we're not dead center, we will begin to wobble. We will begin to wobble and develop spiritual irregularities, imperfect, marred spiritual character. God must continually nudge us. He must continually shove us back to dead center as we continually veer to the left or to the right. Before we can really understand the marvelous lessons to be learned from the potter and the clay, illustrations given by Isaiah, we first need to examine briefly some of the important, interesting, and valuable steps in making pottery. This will enable each and every one of us to see just how the great master potter deals with each and every one of us, his clay models. So there are seven important steps in making pottery. First, we're going to briefly examine these steps. Then we'll go back and we'll draw the crucial spiritual analogy, how God actually develops spiritual character within the lives of the clay models with whom he's dealing directly with. So number one, the master potter must first select the type of clay he wants to use in making a specific piece of pottery. So he must choose the clay. Each type of clay has its own particular advantages and disadvantages. Number two, weathering the clay. The potter then lets the clay age, weather, or ferment until it actually begins to stink. And then therefore it's ready to be used. Number three, wedging the clay. Next, the potter wedges. And what do I mean by wedges? He kneads, he beats, and he treads upon, or he pommels the clay. This is to remove any lumps, any air bubbles, and to make it more pliable, make it easier to work with, easier to mold. Number four, shaping the clay. Shaping the clay. The potter is then ready to begin actually shaping and forming the clay into whatever shape or design he has chosen. Throughout this process, it's necessary to continually add water or even oil to keep the clay malleable, to keep it moldable. Number five, firing the clay. Firing the clay. Once the potter has shaped the clay, he then puts it into a furnace or a kiln where it is heated until it reaches its maturing point. This initial baking or firing in the furnace permanently sets or hardens the vessel in its designed form so that it can never be altered. Number six is decorating the clay. After the first firing of the model, of the clay model, it's then removed from the fire. Let cooled and decorated, and finally glazed over. This newly glazed pottery is then given a second firing to bake these decorations onto the clay model. There are often several decorations and firings before the pottery vessel reaches its ultimate perfection, perfection of beauty. The final decorative work may even include fine gold, silver, or other beautiful and precious metals arrayed in artistic patterns. Number seven, judging the pottery. Finally, after this process, the potter is ready to judge his work. If the clay model hasn't cracked, exploded, or become marred in some way during these final firings, it is at last ready to be used in whatever manner the designer and creator may decide. So we've gone through these seven vital steps in creating pottery. Now let's understand, with these seven steps, the spiritual application of these vital steps in pottery making, and we'll then get a much deeper understanding of how the great master potter deals with us, the clay models. So first, choosing the clay. God must choose us. Just as the potter chooses the type of color and of clay and type of clay which he will use, so God chooses us. God chooses the individuals that he's going to use. We are each chosen individually. Different kinds of clay obviously have different properties. Some are more malleable than others. Some are better for one type of work and some for another. Well, likewise with different human beings, the potter must decide which color and type of clay that he'll use before he begins his work. So by looking at the illustration of the potter and the clay, we first learn that God must always choose us. We never choose him. It's impossible. We never choose him any more than the clay chooses the potter. That the clay chooses the potter who will shape and mold it. Christ said to his own disciples, John 15 and verse 16, John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. He also told the disciples in John 6:44. In John 6:44, that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Brethren, the Bible clearly shows that it's God who calls and chooses us, and not we choose him. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is, moving on down, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Certainly, brethren, no one can say that it is God's will that all mankind must hear and receive the truth during this age. It's just not going to happen at this time. Many have never heard the name of Christ, have never seen a Bible, and don't have a chance at all right now to be converted and receive true salvation during this life. Notice how God predestined or purposed certain things even before Esau and Jacob were born. Romans 9, verse 11 and 12. Romans 9, verses 11 and 12. For the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Paul then goes on to show that it is God who decides what he will do with his creatures, what he'll do with his creatures, the clay models that he's created. Looking on in verse 16, of Romans 9, says, so then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. And then finally, Paul asks the question in verse 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So, God has chosen us. God has chosen each and every one of us. It's amazing. It's amazing to think about. Why? Why has God chosen us? Many of in God's church often ask this question. Why has God chosen me? What have I done? Well, the answer is not what I have done, but what will I do? Because we've each and every one of us been chosen for a specific purpose. Think about that. God chose each and every one of us here for a specific purpose. God doesn't choose at random. He knows exactly what he's doing. God does not play roulette. We have been called and chosen for a particular level a responsibility and some very specific job in God's work today, in God's government tomorrow, and in God's family for all eternity. And that is inspiring. So moving on. Number two, weathering the clay. Weathering the clay. Our stinking sins. After a potter selects the clay he wishes to use, he must then Let the clay weather, age, ferment, sour, and it often literally stinks. Aging the clay, that's keeping it moist in a container for up to several months, making it better to work with, making it better to work with. And sometimes inoculating a fresh batch of clay with some of an old batch promotes the growth of bacteria and so keeps its plasticity. And that's from the book, The Complete Book of Pottery Making by John Kinney. John Kinney. Also notice how Bernard Leach describes this same important aging process in a potter's book. It states, clay is improved by long storage. It gains in plasticity. Its decomposition continues. Its color changes and may even begin to stink. The author then states, the storage of plastic clay over long periods of time increases its plasticity by combining the water more intimately with the clay, and also by continuing the process of decomposition, whereby the pure clay content is increased. Some clays, after their color, give off a bad smell. So it's commonly known among potters that clay which matures, which has literally come to stink, is more malleable than unmatured clay. So what are the lessons that we can draw from this? What can we actually draw from this lesson? Well, simply this. God can't really begin to deal with us, can't begin to convert or change us and bring us unto the place of true repentance until we have begun to stink in our own eyes. We have to literally come to that realization that we're nothing. We begin to stink in our own eyes. Many scriptures show that our sins are continuous stench into the nostrils of God. Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 8. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are, and all we are the work of your hand. We are the work of the master potter's hand. But it is impossible. It is impossible for the carnal mind to see itself as it really is. Therefore, God cannot begin to use us until we come to see ourselves as we really are. We must come to that point to realize what we really are. We're self-centered sinners, wholly antagonistic to God's law, and deceitful above all things. Until we come to see that we have sinned grievously against the great God of heaven and acknowledge that we are stinking in his sight, that we can't possibly even begin to repent and approach God. Christ summed it up in Matthew 9, verse 13. Matthew 9 and verse 13, he says, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. But sinners to repent. You know, a most difficult human being to bring to true repentance was Job, if you stop and think about it. Because he thought that he was righteous. He thought that he was pretty good in God's sight. Notice Job's self-righteous attitude. Job 27, or let's see here. Job 10, okay. Job 10 and verse 7. Job 10 and verse 7. Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand. No one can deliver from your hand. And then reading in Job 27 and verse 6. Job 27 and verse 6. It states, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. You know, it was difficult for God to get Job to see that he stank, to see that he was entirely wretched in the eyes of the Creator. Why? Why? Because Job was righteous in his own eyes. Job was righteous in his own eyes. But eventually, God really did get through. God did get through. And Job was finally whittled down to size. He was whittled down to size, and then Job repented. And in Job 42 and verse 6, Job 42 and verse 6, it states, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Many profess to be true Christians. Many profess to be true Christians. But are still wallowing around in their own self-righteousness. God can't really use or begin to shape and mold beautiful spiritual character in such individuals. Not until we actually come to see that their whole being is rotten and stinking in the Creator's eyes. We must see it in ourselves first. Moving on to the third area, wedging the clay. Why beat clay? Brethren, before the clay is ready to use, it must be beaten and pommeled, bashed around a bit to help remove any air pockets and also break up any hard lumps in the clay. This makes the clay more plastic and consequently more easily shaped. So what is the significance of wedging of the clay? What is the significance in our lives? Well, God has to rebuke and chasten us. He has to subject us to some tough and unpleasant circumstances before we'll really repent, before we will really repent. And this is precisely what God did with self-righteous Job. God allowed Satan to take away all of Job's physical possessions and to destroy the lives of all his children. Then he let Satan afflict Job with grievous boils from head to toe, all to pommel Job to bring him to his senses, to bring him to real repentance. We see that story in Job chapters 1 and chapter 2. Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. Job was finally beaten and buffeted about so much through his trials that all the wind of vanity, or the air pockets, and self-righteousness, or the hard lumps, were knocked out of him. Then he could wholeheartedly repent in sackcloth and ashes. Just as a potter can't properly work clay that hasn't been thoroughly wedged, so God can't properly work with us until we repent of our self-righteous hardness of heart and our wind of vanity, both of which puff us up and prevent us from yielding to God. Wedging the clay can be done by many different methods. Be done by beating, by kneading, slamming the clay against a special table or bench top, repeatedly cutting it in half by using a wire, treading heavily on it with your feet. Brethren, similarly, God has many ways to chasten and correct us, but He never chooses the ones that we want. He never chooses the ones that we want. He always seems to find our most sensitive nerve, doesn't He? He finds the way. Step number four, shaping the clay. Shaping the clay, molding the pottery. Once the potter has gotten the lumps and bubbles out, he's ready to start molding and shaping his clay into the form that he desires. But there's still a problem. The clay is not supple and consequently cannot be properly molded. The solution is basic. The potter must add the right amount of water. Sometimes he uses oil instead of the water to make the clay more plastic, more malleable. Once God has beaten our hardness of heart out of us and knocked our vanity out of us, then we must receive the living waters. The living waters, God's Holy Spirit, in order to be properly molded in God's law. Brethren, no one can truly obey God, can truly yield to Him, unless and until he has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 7, verses 37 through 39. John 7, 37 through 39, Jesus said, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Just as the potter must add sufficient water to the clay to make it completely pliable and malleable, so must the master potter, so must the master potter add the gift of living waters, the gift of his priceless Holy Spirit, before he can truly become pliable and yielded in God's hands. Without this addition of water to the clay, it won't be malleable enough to be continually molded in the hands of the potter. Likewise, without the addition of the spiritual waters of God's Holy Spirit to pour out, to pour our minds, we could never be yielded enough to be continually shaped in the hands of our Creator, the Master Potter. The Apostle Paul told the Christians at Rome in Romans 6, verse 13, to yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. We are told, and we are to yield ourselves completely to God. Romans 12 and verse 1, we are to yield ourselves completely to God as a living sacrifice. holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. We have to completely submit ourselves to God. The fifth area, firing the clay. Firing the clay, plunged into fire. After the potter has molded the vessel and has let it dry out thoroughly, he then puts the unbaked piece of pottery into the fiery furnace or kiln, where it must be heated very slowly at first so that it doesn't explode, to a very high temperature before it will become sufficiently baked to attain the maximum hardness. If it is fired at a too high temperature, it'll warp. On the other hand, if it's fired at too low of a temperature, the pottery will be soft and it won't attain its maximum maturity, density, and hardness. The master potter has ways of testing to find out the proper firing range or proper temperature at which the particular type of clay should be fired. You know, there's an amazingly close parallel between the human potter and the master potter. When God allows us to be put through trials, James 1 verse 13, when God allows us to be put through trials, just remember that God tempts no man. God tempts no man. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. If God doesn't allow us to be subjected to enough trials and tests, we get spiritually flabby and never develop the hard, firm character which is absolutely required. It's absolutely required for sonship in God's family. On the other hand, if he were to let us be tried by such a big temptation that we couldn't cope with it, then it would destroy us beyond redemption. So, God, as the all-wise master potter, knows the precise degree to which each true child of his can be subjected. He already knows. And he watches over each of us carefully to make sure that the trials and tests that we receive are neither too light nor too severe. Just as it is most essential that a clay vessel be put through a fiery test of a furnace, so it is equally necessary that a Christian have his share of temptations, trials, and tests. Without these, we would never develop much strength or character. But God has solemnly promised not to let our trials or temptations overpower us. If we continue to really rely upon Him in faithful obedience, He will see us through. Peter understood and wrote about the severe temptations and trials which would befall God's people. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But brethren, some in God's church actually get mad at God for forgetting his responsibilities and allowing severe trials to take them. What these misguided people don't realize is that God, like the master potter, has deliberately allowed his clay models to be put into the fire. And it's for a very good purpose. It's for a very good purpose. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Be glad with exceeding joy. James, the brother of Christ, writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, understood the need for Christians to be prepared to be plunged into the fiery kiln, to become perfected, if it was God's will. Notice his admonition. James 1, verses 2 and 3. James 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Testing of the faith produces patience. James explains that temptations are actually a blessing. Temptations are actually a blessing. Because when they're resisted, eternal character is built. And that's something that I guess I never really looked at that closely before. But a temptation is actually a blessing, and that eternal character is built. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tired, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. A wise master potter will not permit his furnace or kiln to become too hot when firing the pieces of the pottery, because he knows that this would ruin beyond repair the pottery. He therefore carefully watches and controls the fire to make sure that just the right temperature is maintained at all times. He would not think of going away and leaving his pottery in the fire unmanned. So it is with God. So is it with God. He carefully watches over every believer, each and every one of us, over every true Christian, to make certain that he isn't tempted beyond his capacity. What a loving, merciful Father. Making sure his fiery trial doesn't become too much for him to bear. God has faithfully promised in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brethren, that is, it's comforting. It's comforting to know that God is always there. We may not think about it, but God is always there. Notice how this is explained by Paul. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So even though we must go through trials, God gives us a way of escape. We have the comfort to know that God is there with us. And as we read earlier, he will never leave us or forsake us. Number 6, decorating the clay, adding the finishing touches. After the clay has been baked in the furnace to give it its permanent shape, strength and hardness, it's removed from the kiln and decorated, after which it's glazed over. Then what happens? Well, back into the fire. Back into the furnace it goes, so that the decorative work and the glazing can be baked onto the surface of the vessel. This constitutes the second firing. So what should we learn? What should we learn from this decorating, glazing, and second firing? Well, God often puts finishing touches into our character. He puts finishing touches into our character. Polishing different aspects of His perfect character within us through allowing additional fiery trials of various types. It is, remember, through trials and temptations that the most beautiful facets of our character are developed. Through trials and temptations, the most beautiful facets of our character are developed. Now, even after a piece of pottery has been fired twice, it often has further stunning decorations applied. Perhaps fine pure gold, silver metals. Then after these finishing touches are added to the nearly finished vessel, it must go back into the furnace. So back into the fire, this beautifully decorated piece of pottery goes. So it is with God and His children. We sometimes think that we've had enough, that we've gone through enough fiery trials. But God, in His infinite wisdom, usually feels otherwise. He may realize that still more beautiful, godlike facets of character need to be added. Remember, it's not us to decide. If we are to have the exquisite, indescribably stunning character that is made in the image of the Most Holy, the perfect, holy, and glorious God, our great Master Potter. Seventh, judging the pottery. Judging the pottery. At last, a work of art. The potter is now ready to judge his work. The piece of pottery has withstood three or more firings. The master potter can now survey his work, and he will judge it very critically. He will judge it very critically. Has it stood up to the test? Has it come through all of the firings? A hard, strong, beautiful creation. Something the potter can truly be proud of. Or has it cracked? Has it exploded? Sagged? Drooped? Flaked? Or become warped? Become warped somewhere along the line. Likewise, at the end of our life, brethren, our third and in most instances, final firing, Master Potter will judge us extremely critically to see how we have come through all of our trials. We will be judged to see how we have come through all of our trials. And He will reward us accordingly. So take courage. Take courage. If God has permitted us to be sorely tried, perhaps repeatedly, then that's the surest sign that your Creator knows you've got it in you to endure to the end. And that's also the surest sign that the ruler of the entire universe is working out some higher purpose in our lives. Because it is only by means of severe tests and rigorous trials that God can develop His character within us and will consequently give us a greater reward in His kingdom. That is, if we resist and come through to the end. The scriptures reveal that God sorely tested and tried Abraham, David, Paul, and Daniel. And they all will have a very high position in the kingdom of God. What about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, our Savior, will have the greatest reward and position of all. He was tempted more than any other man, yet without sin, he endured. Christ has solemnly promised that those who hold steadfast to the very end, those who endure all their fiery trials, will definitely make it. Matthew 24 and verse 13. He that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. The same shall be saved. Brethren, think of it. When a master potter finishes his work, he only has a beautiful piece of pottery. When a potter finishes his piece of work, all he's got is a beautiful piece of pottery. But when the Almighty Master Potter finishes his work with each and every one of us, what will he have? He will have a beautiful Son of God. Only the overcomers. Only the overcomers will receive the fantastic blessings of great rewards, of rulership and the service in the kingdom of God. The great Master Potter has reassuringly promised that those who endure their fiery trials will inherit everything. Revelation 21 and verse 7 states, He that overcomes sin, trials, tests, temptations shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What more can we ask for? Brethren, what a fantastic future we have to look forward to. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.